Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 1. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter 1. We're in a brand new series of the 12 disciples, and in this series, we're taking our time to go through and explore each one of these 12 disciples. Now, remember, some people just say, well, I know the 12 disciples. It starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Well, you only got two right. Many people, unfortunately, don't know much about any of the disciples, especially as we get past the common ones. Well, because these are 12 men that God used to change the world and turn it upside down, it stands to reason that we should know something about these 12 men that God chose to bring to Himself. And so with this, bringing up to the end of the year, we're going to do a character study on each one of the 12, taking time for each message for each one of them. We find the next disciple that we're covering in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 1. The Gospel record of John chapter 1, and if you don't mind, notice with me in verse number 35. The Gospel record of John chapter 1, verse number 35, the Bible says, "Again, the next day after John stood," that's John the Baptist, "and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak that followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name in one place and then what he did in another place? Notice with me, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, John chapter 1, the Gospel record of John chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 40, we find the name of the disciple, Andrew. And then notice in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother. He first findeth his own brother. And one of the things we're going to study and see that every time Andrew is mentioned in the scriptures, he's leading someone to the Lord. So if you don't mind, as we do a character study on Andrew, let's call him Andrew and then give him the subtitle, The Soul Winner. The Soul Winner. And so if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, Lord, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy, that you would open up our minds and our hearts as we open up your word, that we could learn more about you and what you would have for us and the example that we find in the man you of Andrew that you called to yourself. Lord, help us to learn the principle, be able to apply the principle, and thank you for loving us. Lord, again, I dare not trust my own. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you, my thoughts, my ambitions, my goals, my desire, my strength, my voice, my words, my thoughts. I give them all to you and ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and that you can get accomplished through your word what you desire and we could trust you for it. Thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We know that Andrew is the brother of Peter, and he likely grew up in the shadow of his very bold and brash sibling. Could you imagine what it would be like to be the brother of Peter? We had talked about on Wednesday as we studied Peter, that Peter was always the one with foot and mouth disease. He was always getting pushed up to the front. He was always the one who had something to say. Well, Andrew was able to be the quiet one, the one in the shadows, the one to allow Peter to take all the brunt. Peter took all the frame, but he also took all the brunt. Peter was the one who publicly made the mistakes. Andrew was able to kind of hide in the shadows and learn and glean. And yet, every time we find him mentioned in the scriptures, which is definitely not as many times as Peter, we could see that he's connected with people coming to know the Lord as a Savior. Sometimes as they were growing up, could you imagine Andrew playing second fiddle, that he was just known as, that's Peter's brother. That's Peter's brother. Sometimes it's hard to come out of the shadow of a brother who's more famous or a sibling that's more famous. I know my three suffered through that for a while, that, oh, you're Serena's kid, or Serena when she went to work with where Zeb was at, oh, you're Zeb's sister. And you kind of get drowned out as the sibling takes the forefront. The other one gets pushed in the back. Yet despite all of this, God uses Andrew in a special and significant way. And with it, we see eternal fruit to his account. Andrew holds the distinction of being one of the first two disciples to follow after Jesus. We find that here in this account, verse number 35. Again, the next day after John the Baptist stood, what did he stand to do? Remember, Jesus got baptized and John looked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." What a great proclamation to point to Jesus and say, that was him. That's him. Everyone look at him. Well, the next day, Andrew, who was a disciple of John, when he was out there, he saw John say, look, it's Jesus again. This is the Messiah. That's the one we're supposed to be following. They stopped following John and went to go follow after Jesus. By the way, that was the correct answer. Later on, when John was asked about it, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. It's all about him. That's the way it should be working. My job is to point people to Jesus and let him follow them. Follow him. Andrew was the first one of the 12 to be able to follow after him. In fact, they physically followed after him. Verse number 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them, Andrew and the other disciple, following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? Why are you following me? What are you doing? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be interpreted master, where dwellest thou? And he said to them, come and see. Come see for yourself. And he went, and they came, and where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. And for it was about the 10th hour. You understand, this was a memorable experience of coming face to face with Jesus, that it even recorded the time that he met, the 10th hour or 4 p.m. When was it, Andrew, that you came to know the Lord? Well, it was on such and such a date at 4 p.m. I came to see where Jesus was dwelt, and that's where I accepted him as my Savior. It was an event. It was an experience where I personally met with the Lord. With this, began to have Andrew's journey of following after Christ, but not just following after Christ, getting others to follow after Christ. If you don't mind, as we study through Andrew's life as a character study, the first thing I want to show you is Andrew the home worker. Andrew the home worker. Notice, if you don't mind, verse number 40. And one of the two which heard John speak, followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother. Andrew, after encountering Jesus, the very first thing he did is he says, my brother needs to see this. My brother needs to have the same experience. By the way, when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, what does that mean? It means coming to the place where they realize that they are a sinner. And because of their sin, that they've offended a holy, righteous God, and they deserve to be separated from him eternally into an awful place called hell. But they realize that Jesus paid their price. He paid that debt on the cross of Calvary and rose again the third day to prove that God was satisfied with the payment. And they personally accept Christ as their Savior. There's an event that occurs when they accept Christ. they become born again. And it should be an experience leading up to it. Well, Andrew had that experience. And when someone realizes their sins are forgiven, someone realizes that something happened to them, there should be a natural response of telling someone else. Andrew said, I've got to tell someone. I want someone else to know what I went through. I want someone else to be able to see this Jesus for themselves. And the very first person he thought of was his brother. His older brother. The brother who carried everything. The brother who was brash. The brother who, by the way, was manly. We had talked about that when we studied Peter on Wednesday, that he was a big, burly man. He says, I need Peter to come to know Jesus. I need him to see the Messiah. I need him to see the one we've been waiting for. And he went first to go find his own brother. Notice verse 41. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now, this is a big deal because all throughout the Old Testament, beginning at Genesis 3:15, God had always promised a Redeemer. As the Old Testament goes on, they began to get more and more information. They had complete information in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, they were looking for the Messiah, God's anointed one, the one who was going to take away the sins, the one that was promised in Isaiah 53, that he was bruised for our iniquities. He was beaten. He was battered to pay for my price. With his stripes, we are healed. And Andrew said, the one that we've been waiting for, Peter, the one that we've been reading in the Bible, the one that we've been waiting for to take away our sins, I just met him and I want you to see him for yourself. I want you to have the forgiveness of sins that he promised you. Andrew's excitement about meeting the Savior drove him to act right away, demonstrating, by the way, sometimes the people who get saved and freshly saved are the most effective soul winners because they're still excited about their salvation. By the way, may I pause? Don't let your salvation get old and crusty. You should still be excited that I'm forgiven. Still excited that I'm going to heaven. Still excited that Jesus proved that he loved me. And God does love me. We should still be excited about it. We understand that it didn't require years of theological training for Andrew to go out there. It just required for him to get excited about the Lord and go tell someone about what happened to him. Everyone who's saved has a testimony. How did you come to know Jesus, your Savior? What your life was like before, how you came to know him, and how your life has been changed. And you should be able to tell someone about that. We know that oftentimes family members are the hardest people to reach. But he didn't let that stop him. He needed to go tell him. He needed to go tell about this, that Jesus saves and it changes everything. If you don't mind, may I just tell you about a couple people who were saved, just simple things that happened. There was a Sunday school teacher by the name of Thomas Kimball. Sorry, Edward Kimball, forgive me. Words mixed up. Edward Kimball. He was just a quiet Sunday school teacher that most people would have never heard about. He got burdened for his Sunday school class and was determined that he was going to visit everyone in his Sunday school class to make sure that every single one of them knew salvation for themselves. Well, he had the addresses of where people worked and where they were at, where he could meet them at. And so he was going to meet a young shoe salesman who was part of his Sunday school class. Edward Kimball was so nervous about talking to people about the Lord that he was studying and looking at things that he actually walked past the shoe shop where his Sunday school student was at. By the way, he was an older student, not a little kid, but he was working a job. And he was so distracted. And then when he missed it, he was so frazzled. He's like, he almost did not turn around. He said, well, I missed it. Could have went forward. But he said, no. I've determined I need a witness to everyone in my Sunday school class. I need to make sure that every single one of them know Christ is their Savior. So he turned around, went to the shoe store, went to the rack where the young man was at, and gave him a clear presentation of the gospel. And that young man bowed his head and accepted Christ as his Savior. That young man became famous, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was saved because of a Sunday school teacher who was determined to go and reach him, to go and find him, to go out of his way to let him know. Of course, we know that the lineage of D.L. Moody continued to go on. that Edward Kimball had the privilege of leading D.L. Moody to the Lord. D.L. Moody became a great evangelist, and through his works, D.L. Moody got to lead F.B. Meyer to the Lord. F.B. Meyer is a very famous Christian author. I have many of his books, recommended many to you. But he became deeply inspired for Moody's passion for soul winning and became a pastor and preached more fervently about personal evangelism. F.B. Meyer had the privilege of leading William Chapman to the Lord and influencing this young man. Chapman became a famous evangelist in his own right and conducted large evangelistic meetings. It was because of William Chaplin, William J. Wilbur Chapman, that he had the privilege of leading a baseball player who was a drunkard by the name of Billy Sunday to the Lord. And Billy Sunday had the privilege of seeing a million people walk down that sawdust trail, including seeing a young man of Mordecai Ham, a Jewish man who came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he became an evangelist in his own right, had great revival meetings in the South. And it was because of his efforts that a man by the name of Billy Graham came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. So if you're following that lineage, it started off with a Sunday school teacher who was concerned for a student. And because of what he did, it went on to famous preacher to famous preacher to finally Billy Graham, where Billy Graham had the privilege of seeing millions of people come to know Christ as a Savior. What we see is that this Sunday school teacher has a lot of fruit in heaven. Because he was willing just to witness to the people in his own class. That's the idea of an Andrew, of reaching people at home, reaching people where you're at, reaching people with the people that you're with to tell them more about the Lord. You know, that's also similar to another man who became famous as right. We have a young man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was determined that he was going to go to church, and it became a cold and snowy Saturday in January of 1850. Charles Spurgeon was a 15-year-old boy on his way to church, but a snowstorm got in his way, and he was forced to go duck into a small little church along his way. Well, he was one of the few people that was in there. The pastor of that small church wasn't able to make it because of the snowstorm. So after people kind of looking around, an old deacon stood up and did the best he could, opening the Bible and preaching from Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am the Lord and there is none else." Again, he was just preaching as simple as he could, doing the best he could. In the middle of the service, the lay preacher noticed Spurgeon sitting under the balcony, and perceiving that he was a visitor, pointed to him and said, "Young man, you look very miserable. Look to Christ, young man. Look to Christ." And it was right there that Charles Spurgeon accepted Christ as his Savior with that encouraging. Again, here was a man, wasn't planning, he wasn't preaching, he wasn't famous. He was just the person who was available in a snowstorm. And he opened the Bible and preached it. Someone got saved. And of course, Charles Spurgeon became the prince of preachers that even today, 100 years after his death, is still the most bought Christian author of all time. Amen. More people write by Spurgeon's works than any other preacher today, even still 100 years after his birth. All of these from people trying just to reach people from where they're at, almost like a home worker, a home missionary, doing what they can to tell people more about the Lord. These examples, alongside with Andrew, should encourage us to start where we're at, reaching those who are closest with us, trusting the gospel and God Himself to bless those efforts just to reach the people where we're at. Amen. In addition, we also see Andrew in a different event. Notice with me in the gospel record of John chapter 6, and we could see Andrew, the child evangelist. In John chapter 6, we have a very famous miracle found in the Bible. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we look at it together. John chapter 6 and verse number 1. John chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he knew what he would do. So he grabs Philip. We'll talk about Philip some other time. But he talks to Philip and says, "Philip, we got all these people to feed. What are we going to do about it? How much do we got? How are we going to take care of them?" Which is a good question. And the answer is, there's no way possible we could take care of all these people. Notice in verse 7, "And Philip answered and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and every one of them may take a little piece." Now, let's divide up and understand our terms. A penny in the Bible is not the same as our penny. A penny in the Bible is a day's wage. So 200 days' wage was not enough to feed all the people that's out there. That's a lot of people. And so he says, even if they all take a little bit, they're not going to be enough to feed everyone. It is impossible. Notice verse 8. "And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, Here is a little lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many?" You know what happened? That Jesus said, "All right, well, let's see what we have." Andrew happened to see a little kid who had a lunchbox pack. "Thanks, Mom, for packing my lunch. 2 little sardines and a couple biscuits." But Andrew said, "You know what? We could trust God with the impossible." And he brought this young man and his lunch to the Lord so God can do something. Amen. Praise the Lord, for here's a man who could see a child and see potential. Amen. To see God could do something with what this little child has. Little as much when God is in it. Amen. Praise the Lord, we have Andrew here who is able to go. He did say, "Well, what is this among so many? Then why'd you bring him to Jesus?" Because he believed God could do something with this little thing. Let me bring you to Jesus and let this little man come to Jesus and let Jesus work. You imagine this little kid watching Jesus take his lunch, bless it, and all of a sudden it feed 5,000 men. That's not counting women and children that's there. Some people have estimated 15,000 are here. 15,000 fed with a little lad's lunch. Do you think this kid ever forgot about it?
Nope.
Do you think he believed that God could do miracles for the rest of his life?
Yep.
How did this happen? Andrew saw a child and said, "Here's some potential. Let's bring him to the Lord and see what God could do with him." Praise the Lord for those who work with children. Amen. Praise the Lord for those who can see, not little ragged snot-nosed kids who like pick their nose and then give the teacher an apple without washing their hands. Who could see that even in the midst of all of their issues and all the things, what God can do with them?
Amen.
If I could just get this child to the Lord and I could let God do a work in their life that can go above and beyond what anyone else can think or ask or expect. Let me get this children to the Lord. D.L. Moody said towards the end of his life that if I had to do it all over again, I would just work with children. Oh, to take children and bring them to the Lord, to let them see what God can do with a young life who is surrendered to him. Here's Andrew, who was paying attention, was able to watch and bring this young man to the Lord. Again, the result was miraculous. There was still leftovers afterwards. This account, of course, teaches us so much. To value every individual, that every individual is precious to God and God can do something with them if they're just willing to surrender. They're willing to do something. We need to make sure that we pay attention to children and give them every opportunity. You know, sometimes, if you could forgive the little segue, there are sometimes you'll have someone who comes from a drug life, committed murder, did everything, and he gets down the aisle and gets saved, and praise the Lord, people make a big deal out of it. But you know what's a bigger deal? As a young child who comes down and gets saved and could live his whole life without ruining it, living his old life where he could be used of God his entire life instead of having the scraps and the leftovers. We should be more celebrating when a young child makes a decision for the Lord.
Amen.
And we should be thrilled for everyone that gets saved, but kids should be a big deal when some child surrenders and comes to the Lord. But this is not all. I told you that there was another incident. We started off with Andrew, who was a home missionary, went to his own brother, his own family, reached people from where he was at. We had Andrew, the child evangelist, who saw the potential of a kid and brought him to Jesus and watched as Jesus did a miracle in this young man's life as he surrendered what he had to the Lord. But we also see Andrew, the foreign missionary. Notice with me as we turn to John chapter 12, the gospel record of John chapter 12. The gospel record of John chapter 12. This is happening in the days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Notice what happens, John chapter 12, and notice with me in verse number 20. The gospel record of John chapter 12 and verse number 20. I love to hear the pages of scripture. I want you to see it for yourself. John chapter 12 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." So, in the days leading up to the crucifixion, a group of Greeks approached Philip with a request. "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, these Greeks here were likely Greeks who were God-fearers. They were just Gentiles who came to Jerusalem to worship at the feast, but they couldn't be a part of the covenant. They couldn't be part of the ceremonies inside of the temple. Those were only for Jewish people, but they came to worship God and they feared God. Philip was unsure of handling the request, so he said, "Andrew, I got these guys. They're asking about meeting Jesus. What do I tell them?" Andrew said, "Well, how about this? Let's go bring them to Jesus." Andrew's actions here demonstrate that God wants to save anyone and everyone. Here are people that were not Jews in the midst of a ceremony that was mainly for the Jewish people, but they came, they wanted to honestly worship God and then meet Jesus. Well, I'm so thankful that God's willing to save anyone and everyone. It doesn't matter the color of your skin, your culture, your background, where you're from. God wants everyone to come to know Christ, regardless of their background. Because of this, he was able to bridge the gap. We were able to see, here are some Gentiles who were able to accept Christ as their Savior before it was opened up to the Gentiles by Peter and Paul later on. Second of all, we see a practical approach to evangelism. Peter, though was approached first, was uncertain what to do. Andrew was able to step in without hesitation, taking the lead to make sure he cleared the way so the Greeks could meet with Jesus. We understand that sometimes evangelism requires boldness, it requires initiative, it requires willingness to step outside their comfort zone to reach people who are seeking the Savior. We understand again that Jesus is willing to reach anyone. It doesn't matter where they are. There are plenty of people who are looking for God, but they don't know how to ask. They don't know how to get to Jesus. They don't know what to do to look for. And they need someone to be willing just to be bold and say, "Can I tell you? Are you 100% sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Can I tell you about the Lord? Can I invite you to this Bible study? Can I invite you to have the boldness to reach out and just talk to them?" It is amazing. If you could forgive the personal illustration, how many times to watch a Christian to see a biker and it's in the middle of winter and the biker's only got a vest on, no shirt, and everyone else is freezing and he's looking big and buff, he's huge and towering, and watch Christians say, nope, I'm not going to go talk to him. But then just go talk to him and get in conversation, and he's very easy to talk to things about the Lord. Very easy to talk to. God opens up the path. You know, sometimes we're just afraid. If you could again forgive a personal illustration, but when I lived in Phoenix as an assistant to the pastor, we found out where the Wiccans and the Gothics would be at. So we had a part of Phoenix, which is a big college town, where during the Friday and Saturday nights, evenings, people would walk. It's gorgeous in the desert. And so people would walk up and down the avenue and fellowship. But about midnight, there's a culture change. Where they leave, all the normal people go to bed, and then all the Gothics come out. The Wiccans come out, full drab and makeup and everything, and they're out from midnight on. And so, crazy me, instead of sleeping like normal Baptist, went out and that had a ministry to the Gothics and the Wiccans. Go out there and just had a great time Friday and Saturday nights talking to them about the Lord. Now, for those folks out there, they're used to people saying, you're going to die and go to hell. You know what they needed? They needed to be shown that God still loves them.
Amen.
And man, when they get saved because they can't have their old life and follow after Christ. It's completely different. You know, most people wouldn't witness to them. I mean, who wants to go witness to someone in white face and fangs and have a little bit of fake blood dribbling down and they're trying to be as intimidating as possible and tell you about the magic that you're using? Most people are like, nope. But God loved them too. We have to reach out to them. And sometimes we have to be inventive and take initiative and not violate scripture, not violate common sense. But there are times that we need to go reach out to them. A good story from this was the conversion of Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer was a very big deal. Hugh Latimer in history is one of the big figures of English history. He was a prominent figure in the English Reformation. But before he got saved, he was a respected scholar and a preacher at Cambridge University, which was a staunch opponent of the Reformation. He, as a devout Catholic, he vehemently defended the doctrines of the church against the emerging Protestant ideas. His eloquence and his fervor made him a fervent, formidable opponent for anyone trying to talk to anything other than Catholicism. Thomas Blindly, on the other hand, was a quiet and unassuming figure. He was known as Little Blindy due to his small stature and gentle demeanor, and he was one of the early converts to Protestantism in England. Yet, despite of this, he understood a deep understanding of Scripture and a burning desire to tell people about salvation. Recognizing Hugh Latimer was a huge potential for the gospel, he devised a plan to reach him. Instead of confronting Latimer with a direct argument, he chose a more subtle approach. Blindly sought out Latimer for a private confession, because that's what Catholics do. And he got into the confession, and they said, you know, my son, how many days has it been since you sinned? And you know what Blindy did? Is that during his confession, he shared his personal testimony of how he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Amen. You know, testimonies have power. He was able to talk to him about the New Testament, about the writings of Paul, and he recounted his struggle of inadequacy, how traditional practices, and how he found solace in the words, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, because Blindy was obligated to listen to the confession all the way through, he listened to the words of Blindy, Latimer listened to him, and it affected him. It just shook him to the core. And it caused him to go back and look for the scriptures himself. And through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, God broke down Latimer's defenses. And what happened is he began to read the Bible more earnestly. And finally came to the place that salvation is not through rituals or penance. It was a gift of God. And because of this, he became one of the most influential preachers for the English Protestant Reformation and boldly proclaimed the gospel he once opposed. Why? Because a guy used wisdom and was gentle and tactful to try to reach a man for the Lord. By the way, that means that we're not trying to confront everyone and get in an argument, because that doesn't work. But we could be subtle with it. If you could again forgive a personal illustration. But I love soul winning. There was a time again in Phoenix, we were street preaching. And as we were street preaching, we had a missionary who was preaching and bouncing his voice off the walls. And I happened to notice there was a guy up on the side wearing dark clothes. And he was watching with quite an interest for quite a while. Finally, he got enough bravery or finished his cigarette or whatever and came over and was going to ask. So I met him And I said, so what do you think of this? He says, it sounds very interesting. I said, well, if you don't mind, can I ask you a question? I said, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd be going to heaven? He says, I'm absolutely sure. I said, well, praise the Lord. There's not a lot of people who know that for sure. If I could follow up and say, if Jesus himself met you outside the gates of heaven and asked, why should I let you come into my heaven? What would you tell him? He says, that's quite simple. I would tell him, I am Cardinal blah, blah, blah of the blah, blah, blah. And he went on for like 30 seconds. By the way, 30 seconds is a long time to give a title. And he gave this whole thing. I said, wow, if you told them that, they'd let you in. He said, they would know exactly who I am. Okay. So now I know who I'm dealing with, someone who's been Catholic for a while, who's high up there. Definitely not going to be able to hit him face to face. I said, well, if you don't mind, I'm a young preacher and I love to learn. If I came to you and said, how can I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? What would you tell me? He says, quite simple. And he went through the seven sacraments and went in detail. When he was done, I said, so if I do all of that, I'm guaranteed to go to heaven? He says, well, you'd be close. I said, okay, well, thank you for sharing that. Again, I'm a young preacher and you've been in this for a long time. Can I tell you what I tell other people? And then you give me some tips. Let me know what you think. He said, I'd be glad to help you out. Wonderful. And so I said, well, what I tell people is that heaven is a perfect place. I mean, that's why we want to go there. Up in heaven, there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. It's perfect. But the problem is that none of us is perfect. The Bible says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So because of that, none of us deserve to go to heaven. In fact, the Bible says that because of my sins, I deserve to be separated from God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. A wage is something we earn. For example, when I go to work, I earn money. That's a wage or a payment. Because I work, I get money. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is anything I've done against God, anything I've done wrong, whether it's tell a lie or disobey my folks, for the wages of sin is death. That word death literally carries the idea of separation. And that makes sense. If heaven's a perfect place and only perfect people can go there, because I'm not perfect, I deserve to be separated from God. He was nodding at me. And I said, well, because the Bible is true, the Bible tells us there's only two places to go, a wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. And because I deserve to be separated from God, the only other place to go to by default is that awful place called hell. And that's what we all deserve because we deserve to be separated from God. I said, but the good news is that God didn't want to see a single person go to that awful place called hell. But you know what he did? Is that he robed himself in flesh and came down in this earth and lived the same life that you and I lived. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then he died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine. And what's more is he did it for free. It's a free gift. On the third day, Jesus Christ arose again. And when he rose again, it proved two things. It proved, first of all, that Jesus was God, and that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. And that all we have to do, as the Bible says, that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, you probably know John 3:16, the most famous Bible verse in all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I was done, I said, sir, now I explain this, and this is what I tell other people, but may I ask you a couple questions? First of all, do you believe what I told you was simple? He said, that is very simple. I said, do you believe what I told you was biblical? He said, yeah, that was straight from the Bible. I said, do you believe what I told you was true? He says, yes, I think what you told me was true. I said, sir, if you wouldn't mind, with it being simple, biblical, and true, would you be willing to accept Christ as your Savior? And what happened is this cardinal who's talking to me, he began to shake. And he began to talk to himself. I got to think about this. It just changes everything. I'm going to have to just change the way I think about everything. And I'm going to have to tell other people they're going to have to change the way that they preach. We can't do this anymore. And he just walked away, just shaking the whole time. Just what happened? The word of God shook up. Without me confronting him, without me saying anything bad, but me talking up to him and just giving him a clear presentation of the gospel in a way that he would not receive it as attacking, rocked his world. You say, what happened to him? I hope he got saved, because he walked away without me, sir. He just kept walking, just thinking and shaking to himself. But like that, I'm pretty sure God did something. Amen. God did a work. You understand that sometimes We have to think outside the box to go reach people, outside of our comfort zone, to go reach people who are not like us, who don't look like us, who don't act like, they don't have the same culture as us. But God wants them to get saved just the same. And praise the Lord, there was a soul winner of Andrew who was able to reach foreign people as well. So with it, we see Andrew, every time he's mentioned in the Bible, he's bringing someone to the Lord. He starts off by bringing his own brother to the Lord. He got see him and bringing a child to the Lord. And then we could see him bringing these foreign Greeks to the Lord. All of it with the purpose that it wasn't him, it's the Lord. People need to get to the Lord, and we need to show them the Lord. You know what salvation is? It's when people meet Jesus face to face. It's where they come to know that Jesus is real and that God loves them and that they accept him and he accepts them. They get to have a personal relationship with a real Savior who loves them. With this, as we're studying the life of Andrew, it's an encouragement to us to do the same, for us to be a soul winner for Jesus, to give in our life to following after him and just bringing people to him in whatever way we can. So there are people around us that need to know the Lord. There are people we live with, people who are family, people who's down the street, people who's neighbors, they need to know the Lord. There are people who all around us that God puts in our path, they need to know the Lord. Praise the Lord for the opportunities to try to encourage children so they can know the Lord. And of course, to participate in trying to get the gospel to anyone and everyone. That's what we see in the life of Andrew, as someone who was used to keep bringing people to the Lord. So what about you? When's the last time you passed out a tract? When's the last time you witnessed to someone? When's the last time you invited someone to church? When's someone last time you purposely went out to go tell someone that Jesus loves them and he's willing to forgive them if they would just receive it? By the way, let me ask you my favorite question, which I asked you earlier. Are you 100% sure if you die today that you would go to heaven? By the way, friend, if you don't know, it'd be my great privilege to have someone take a Bible and to show you from God's word how you can know without a doubt because of God's promises, how you could have your sins forgiven and you can be going to heaven for yourself. For those of you who are saved, what are you doing in trying to get people to the Lord? The most important thing we could be doing is bringing people to him. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for all that you do and all that you do to take care of us. Lord, I'm asking that this would stir up your people to follow after you, to find their place in your work, that you could use them to just tell people about the simple plan of salvation and that they could see you do a wonderful work in people's lives. If there's someone in here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, give them the courage and bravery to respond, and we'd be glad to take a Bible and show them from the Bible how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven and they can have a personal relationship with the Lord. Lord, I'm asking that you would draw your people and help them to respond properly because of whom you are. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.